Thank you for the day, and we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for grace and the reminders that we've had, and we just pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct and bless us through your word, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So another good day to be a Christian, and you know, it's always a good reminder. You can never go wrong with that. You know, as we get into football season, you know your team's going to let you down sometimes, but there's never a bad day to be a Christian. And so, in light of that, just a reminder of our position in Christ. Just a verse that I'd like you to turn your attention to is in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 14. So 2 Corinthians 2:14, and before I read it, I'm going to draw your attention to the English word thanks. It says, "Now thanks be or is unto thee God." In the Greek, it's actually the word for grace. And so, you know, how is there grace to God? So I like to understand this, and so you can see the translators, they wrestled with this as well. I like to keep grace somewhere in the translation, and so I kind of look at it. Now is gratitude for grace is unto God, unto thee God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. He leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ, and he makes manifest the savor, the odor, the experiential knowledge concerning him by us, or just through us, in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor or odor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To one we are an odor out from death unto death, and to the other the odor of or out of life unto life. And who is sufficient of these things? And who is competent of these things to comprehend some of these things? But gratitude is for grace is to God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ. You know, and we see so much of the Christian life, our success in applying grace to living the Christian life is related to our position in Christ. You know, and that also ties into when we're talking about our spiritual enemies. And in the afternoon service, we have been considering the methods and the specific attacks that come from the devil, from demons. And so we're familiar with the methods and the specific attacks that come from the adversary. But we've also been considering the specific defense that God has provided for believers to employ to stand and resist in the evil day. The evil day would be the time we find that we're under attack from this adversary. So it's interesting when we look at God's word, because God has provided very specific instructions on how we are to do that, how we are to stand and resist these attacks. He doesn't just leave it up to us to figure out, well, this works for me, or This is how I do it. He gives very specific instructions for us. And so when we employ God's way correctly, because it is the way that he's provided, when we employ God's way correctly, the devil or his demons that are engaged in attacking the believer, they will flee. They flee. And so we want to learn how to do it God's way. It's not our way. God is very specific. It's part of the provisions of grace. It's tied to our position in Christ and putting that correctly into practice. And now we potentially have the ability to stand and resist such a powerful adversary. And, you know, God is demonstrating some things about himself. We can be involved in giving God glory. It can be a form of praise by our actions. When we're saying the same thing that God says about his character, it's a form of praise when we do that through our behavior. Interesting thing to think about that. And so, you know, you can see this promise in scripture over in James 4:7. And let's go to James 4:7 and take a look. So you have a couple things in James 4:7 before we actually get to the promise. And so he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. We've talked about this word. It's the idea to submit. It has carried the idea to be arranged under for benefits. That's a passive voice. It's a passive, aorist passive imperative. And so be arranged under for benefits to be God. And so that's one aspect. And then we have the active part, resist. And so then you see resist the devil. That's an aorist active imperative. And so resist the devil. And we see here's the promise. And he will flee from you. He will flee from you. And so, you know, James doesn't give us a lot of the details. You know, but God's way for the believer is pretty specific. It's got lots of details. And we find that in Ephesians 6. It's going to tell us exactly how the believer is to resist this spiritual enemy. And so we're going to come back to that. But before I do that, I want to just stop off in Ephesians 4. One of the things that Paul says in Ephesians 4:27, he says, neither give place to the devil. And so neither give place. This is an interesting word that's translated place. It has the idea of a point in space. We could translate it opportunity. Here Paul is saying, he's telling these believers, is to neither give a point in space or an opportunity to the devil. Again, that title, the devil, the diabolos, the slanderer. He wants to exploit and slander the believer. He's looking for opportunities that he can exploit. And we've talked about that. We know he can do that through the environment, through the world system. We know that Satan has a premise about man. His premise about man, we can see all the way back in Job. If you go to Job 2:4, I won't ask you to go there, but you remember in Job 2:4, he says to God, Satan says to God, all that man has, He will give for his life. And that's Satan's premise, is that man, you know, he attributes a lot of things about himself, I think, to others. It's interesting when you think about the spiritual attack of independence from God. There's a number of them, but essentially Satan believes that man is selfish and man would only desire a relationship with God because of benefits. And we can see that, you know, Satan wants to exploit situations. He wants to exploit the environment. Let's go over to 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And again, we see some more specifics on how we're to resist here in 1 Peter 5:9. Whom resists steadfast by the faith. And so there's a body of doctrine for belief and practice that deals with how believers are to employ victory over their spiritual enemies. It's referred to as the faith here. And so whom resists steadfast as firm ones? And I'm translating it by the faith instead of in the faith, by the faith. Now we're to do this while we know something. We stand factually knowing something. And so knowing that the same, and the King James says affliction, it's our word, the Greek word for suffering. And so while knowing, factually knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished or experienced in your brethren that are in the world. And so this is where Satan has authority, the world system. He's the ruler of it. And if we are here on earth at this time, we are in a sphere of authority that he has some influence and sway. And you know, there's certain things that come with being in that environment. You know, we as Oregonians living in Oregon right now, we are in this environment of the Pacific Northwest. It rains a lot here. We get a lot of exposure to the rain. But you know what? We can go out and we don't have to necessarily change a lot about the way we go as we live in this environment because, you know, we have such things as rain gear. And we can get good rain gear. I mean, you can get what's called 100-mile-an-hour rain gear now. And I know this because as a former bass fisherman, you want the best rain gear you can get because, you know, you don't get to choose, you know, when the tournaments are and what the environment might be in. But when you have 100-mile-an-hour rain gear, you know, you've got gaiters and cuffs and, you know, hood and, I mean, tape seams and the whole works. You could be in a hurricane. And at the end of the day, you peel off that rain gear, guess what? And you're dry. You're dry. But, you know, you can get into trouble in a bass fishing tournament if you're thinking just one more cast. And you don't go get your rain gear before that rain. But you usually have that with you. Well, now, how does this fit in with what we're talking about? Attacks from Satan and so forth. Well, we're in the world system. We're in an environment where we can get rained on, not by H2O, but by fiery darts from the adversary. And God has given us something that's way better than 100 mile an hour rain gear for protecting us from what's raining on us in this world system. So I'm having a little fun with this illustration. But what I want believers to know and realize is that God has given us specific instructions of how we can resist this adversary, this spiritual enemy. And he has given us the best thing he could give us in order to live in this environment and to be able to function as he intends us to function. And so every believer, because every believer is in Christ, every believer has the potential then to learn how to use that position in Christ to stand and resist against this spiritual enemy. And when we do it correctly, that enemy, that adversary flees. And so we need to know that. We need to know that we have that. We have the rain gear. But we have to know when to, we have to recognize when we need to employ it. And because it's right there, we've got it. We've got it in Christ. And so we just have to discern when we're under spiritual attack. And then when we recognize it, it's from that spiritual enemy, we have to put on the full armor. But we can't put on the full armor if we're carnal. It doesn't work. We have to be empowered. It's a supernatural thing. It's by grace. It comes with our position in Christ. And so, you know, I love talking about grace. I love talking about being graced in the beloved. When we talk about these in Christ truths, for me, we can't spend too much time in them. Let's turn to Ephesians 6:10. I'll just pick up a couple things here. And so I know we've been through this so many times as we've reviewed before we move forward. But in Ephesians 6:10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." And the word strong here, I'd rather just translate it, be empowered in the Lord. And so it's a present passive imperative. Somebody else is going to be doing the empowering. And it's our position in the Lord. And so to be empowered in the Lord, we have to be spirit-filled believers. And so we're going to have to be, what is this telling us is we have to be spirit-filled believers before we can put on the armor. This is important in this, because if we're carnal Christians, what does that mean? If we're carnal Christians, if we're pertaining to or having the characteristics of the flesh, in other words, we're struggling with the flesh. If we try and put on armor, we're not going to be putting on the armor from God. We're not going to be doing in the might of the Lord's strength. We're going to be doing something in our own strength. And so it's not going to work. The carnal Christian is not going to be able to put on the full armor from God because he's not going to be empowered in his position in the Lord. And so what is this telling you? This is telling the believer. So to be empowered in the Lord, what kind of life is related to the believer being in Christ? And so before anybody answers that, let me flip it around and ask you it this way. Because the other side of life is, what life does the believer have as a result of the indwelling Son of God? Yep, eternal life. And so 1 John 5:11-13 there, he that has the Son has the life, eternal life. And so believers, and David's has been hitting this here pretty well recently, believers in Christ have resurrection life, that newness of life, that we can walk by a newness of life. That's resurrection life. That's because we're imputed to be in Christ. And to be imputed in Christ is to be imputed or reckoned, accounted to be in Christ and a part of the cross work. In Christ, we died to the sin nature. In Christ, we are imputed to have been buried with Christ. In Christ, we're counted to be co-raised with Christ, to be co-seated with Christ. And so it's resurrection life that's tied to our position in Christ. That's a life that's imputed to us. It's reckoned to us because of the union we have with Christ in him. And so it's by resurrection life that the believer can live free from serving the sin nature. See, the sin nature didn't die at spirit baptism, at initial salvation. So we are all born with the sin nature. We were all born with a bent to do things that are lacking in character. But in Christ, we've been baptized into Christ by spirit baptism, immersion. We are counted to have died to the sin nature. And so we can reckon, because that's in God the Father's reckoning. That's what he imputes. And remember, one of the attributes of God is truth. God always sees things the way they really are. And when God imputes something, we can impute it as well, because of who God is. And so we can impute ourselves to have died to the sin nature. And so now we don't have to deal and struggle with the flesh if we don't want to. If we're willing to, should I say, enjoy the benefits of grace and some of the aspects of our salvation. When we get a lust from the flesh, we can count ourselves dead to it. By how does a dead person respond to something? I hope they don't respond. Nor should we, when the sin nature is hitting us with a strong desire. So how would we count ourselves alive to the sin nature? Well, we would be willing to set our frame of mind, our thinking, on the things from the flesh, the sin nature. That's counting ourselves alive to it. We want to count ourselves dead to it, because that's what God counts us to have died to it. So we can count ourselves dead to it by not setting our reflective thinking on the things that are coming from the flesh. But we don't want to just be dead to it. Yeah, we want to be dead to it, but not just. We want to be alive unto God. Well, how are we going to count ourselves alive unto God? We already said how you would count yourselves alive unto the sin nature. It's setting your reflective thinking on the things from the sin nature. But we're not going to do that. As Christians, we know that we can live free from that sin nature if we count ourselves dead to it. But also at the same time, on the other hand, we're going to count ourselves alive unto God in our position in Christ. And so you see this summarized. I mean, the summary statement of what I'm talking about is in Romans 6:11. You know, and so you want to start teaching another believer to have victory over the sin nature. It's not going to be turning them to a bunch of rules and laws. Don't do this. Don't do that. Do this. That's actually going to stimulate the flesh, the sin nature. And so Romans 6:11, though, is a summary statement. And we won't go back to Romans 6, but let's just read Romans 6:11. So he says here, likewise, you know, so reckon. That's our word to impute. Count it to be so. You also yourselves to be dead in, unto the sin, unto the sin principle. God does. So you can do it too. You can count yourself dead unto the sin nature. So you're not going to put your thinking there. But then you also, but alive, you're going to reckon or impute yourself alive unto God. Now, the King James says through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's an end preposition, and this is important. It's actually in. You're going to count yourselves alive unto God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so how does a believer do that? Well, it's telling you in your position in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so ultimately, we need to not set our frame of mind on things coming from the flesh. We're going to count ourselves dead to that. But we're going to set our frame of mind, our thinking on things related to our position in Christ. And we could go to Colossians 3 from here and state that from a different perspective. But it's also kind of summarizing some things dealing with this. And so when we do that, when we're involved in that process, we remove our thinking. And so it's the Holy Spirit, though, is the one who frees us from serving the sin nature. It's not something we're doing in our own strength. It's we're cooperating with God by getting our mind away from one area and into another area. And then that allows the Holy Spirit to take up that battle with the sin principle, the sin nature. And now we can begin to live resurrection life. And so that's just a quick summary. I just wanted to expand a little bit on Ephesians 6:10, being empowered in the Lord. We can't do that if we're carnal. And so if we don't move beyond, if we're struggling with the flesh, we're not going to be able to move beyond Ephesians 6:10 in employing the defense from God with desires or attacks that come from Satan. And so another thing in this, so we're summarizing some things. I'm not going to go back through all of this in Ephesians 6 at this point, but let's just be reminded, you know, after we're empowered in our position in the Lord, we're going to be spirit-filled Christians. It's not enough to be spiritual. Being a spiritual Christian is not defense in itself against Satan. So if you're a spiritual Christian and you're just, you know, moving through life, well, you're not, you're still susceptible, if you will, to attacks from Satan. Remember, Satan, he's going to put thoughts in your mind. He attacks in the realm of your rational thinking. But you are going to have to be spiritual to be able to put on the full armor from God. And so this is what we see, you know, it's these specific instructions of how we're going to employ victory over the spiritual enemy. As Paul tells us, you know, that we need to put on the full armor, the all armor. And so when we're in this encounter with this spiritual enemy, this is a mental struggle that's going on. He's going to attack us in the realm of our rational thinking. And so to go through this type of encounter, we have to employ the full armor. You know, Paul makes that clear as he mentions that he mentions that twice in Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor. And I translated ablative from God, and to translate it of, but I choose to translate it from. And so the spiritual Christian can do this. The spiritual Christian has something in his or her tool bag for this kind of struggle, for this kind of encounter, for this kind of environment. And so it's very specific. It's very specific as we go through it. Now keep in mind also that the spirit-filled believer is made able to resist as one goes through this process. Somebody else makes it possible or for the believer to resist. And this process is through putting on the full armor. That's how we're made able to resist, is by putting on the full armor. And so let me just illustrate that. We can do this in Ephesians 6:13. Take unto you the full armor, just the whole armor, the full armor of or from God, that you may be made able. I add that little helper verb there so you can see that this is a passive. It's an aorist passive subjunctive. And so that you may be made able to withstand. The word withstand has the idea to resist in the evil day and having done all to stand. And so we want to stand and resist. But the spiritual Christian is going to need to be still be made able to resist through the process of putting on the full armor. This is ultimately what's going to provide the mental protection that's required in this type of encounter. And so being spiritual is not sufficient in itself. We need to recognize that, hence the full armor. So one thing we can be sure of, though, because of who God is and what his word says, we can be sure if we do it, if we stand and resist correctly, meaning God's way, the adversary will flee. He will flee. That should be an encouragement to any of us whenever we face this type of encounter. Because then it becomes a matter of just doing it correctly. It's the provisions are there. The provisions are sufficient. The victory is there for us. All we have to do is employ it. We've got the best rain gear for this kind of environment in the world system. These raining arrows. We just need to recognize when it's raining arrows and then be empowered in our position in the Lord. And then we're going to do it in the might of his strength. And we're going to employ the full armor from God. And if we do it correctly, the adversary flees. Boy, what an encouragement that is. And so the question becomes, what is the proper response from the spiritual Christian after the adversary has fled? He flees. We know if we do it right, he's going to flee. He's going to see that he's not having success with this believer. One is because they're empowered in their position in the Lord and they're doing things in the might of his strength. They're putting on the full armor. They've used the sword of the spirit. The adversary's methods, his specific attacks aren't going to be working. I mean, he's going to flee. The adversary will flee. He's got other things to do. He can't be everywhere at once. Now, he's going to want to come back and get you. And then we're going to get to do it all over again. And if we fail, Well, we get practice. We get better. We get better at discerning. But these become opportunities for growth. These become opportunities to carry out God's plan and purpose for us. You know, if this is what God assigns to us to bring him glory in that day, well, I mean, I know there's a football coach that likes to stress, you know, do your job. You know, who are we to question God? If this is the way God wants to be glorified, if this is the way God wants to manifest his character and show his power, you know, it's a little more subtle, you know. You know, the cross work is a lot of power at the cross work. The cross work was, you know, not just brute force. Those that crucified the Lord, those spirit beings and those humans that were involved with that, they had no idea what God was up to when he allowed that. Yet it's become one of the most powerful moments in the history of the universe. So, you know, whatever God allows, we can trust his plan and purpose. And so the proper response, though, of the spirit-filled believer after adversary has fled, we're going to find in Ephesians 6:18. Now, you might not see this just based on the English. So we're going to have to talk a little bit about this. And I don't know, my time is... I think the seconds go twice as fast in the afternoon for me sometimes. It's like double time. So we need to have a little bit of an understanding of the different types of communication that the believer can have with God. Because our English is going to mislead us if we understand the term praying or prayer as just communication. Or a lot of Christians would equate the term praying or prayer with asking communication. But when we read Ephesians 6:18, there's a little more detail there than meets the eye upon just reading the English. And so these words that are translated praying or prayer in Ephesians 6:18, these are translated from Greek words that carry the concept of worship. This isn't just speaking of just general communication. And so Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in or by the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Okay, so that's the King James, but let's break this apart a little bit so we can dig a little deeper, because I've already mentioned here the word praying and prayer here are connected to the worship concept. And so worship as communication, it's a communication where the believer repeats back to God that which he has said about himself, giving him his full weight of glory. That's a pretty specific type of communication. It's not just general communication. That's not asking communication. That's not thanksgiving communication. That's not praise communication, although it connects in that it can tie to expressing gratitude. But worship communication is repeating back to God that which he has said about himself. So we're recognizing something that God said about himself, and we're giving him his full weight, his full glory, by repeating this back to him. And so I'm trying to think the easiest way. I'm going to just demonstrate something. I'm not sure when the next communication class would be in evening school. It's typically offered once every 3 years in evening school. Was that offered last year, by chance? I don't recall. I'll be sure to have my radar open for, because I will definitely announce it. My suggestion is that every believer, well, you know what? You can go online right now to the church website, and there's probably, my guess, I don't know for sure, but there's probably a number of years that you could choose from, and you could go through the evening school class on, is it called communication? And you can go through the different types of communication that are available to the believer in his communication with God. But just for the purpose here to demonstrate, you know, these different forms of communication, if this is introduction material to some, let's just go over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. This is a simple way just to demonstrate that these don't all have the same meaning. I like this verse. You know, Satan likes us to be anxious. he likes to create fear. When there's anxiety and fear, typically the subject is involved in self-preservation types of thoughts. That can get us into trouble. That leaves, it's giving Satan an opportunity. But here's something that deals with anxiety or care. So Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. And the word careful will translate it anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Now, if I just pause there, eventually I could get somebody to say, but Chris, no, it says be anxious for nothing. But in everything, now here's one of our words. It says by prayer. And you can see in the Greek here that this is not, you can't put a colon after this and say that prayer is a general communication term and that these other ones are more specific, because they're all articular in the Greek. So they're each their own form of communication. And so Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And this is our term that has the concept of worship, by prayer of worship, repeating back to God what he has said about himself, so giving him his full weight. And so by prayer of worship, and then we have supplication. Another form of communication that's available to the believer. Remember, each believer is, you know, part of a priesthood. And so we have this available to us. Supplication. Supplication is simply a cry for help. It can be for oneself or others, but it always involves something that's unknown. Supplicating. So this is a separate form of communication from the prayer of worship. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayers of worship and supplication. And then it says with, or we translate it after thanksgivings, plural. Here, thanksgivings, another form of communication. One that would be very natural for the spirit-filled Christian to express gratitude or appreciation to God. After thanksgivings, let your requests. And so another, a fourth aspect of communication here, be made known unto God. And then we see, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard or keep, it says keep, or we'll just translate that, guard your hearts, and not minds, but thoughts, And it shouldn't be, it shouldn't, we should change, excuse me, change through to in. And so, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. And so, anyway, I could run off on a sidetrack right now. I would love to, well, I don't know why, but I want to bring you right over to John 6:16-33 right now. So I'm going to just follow that instinct here. let's do that. But the reason I brought you to Philippians 4:6 is I wanted you to see just from the word four distinct types of communication. And so, but this peace and tying this back to our position in Christ. You know, we go back into the upper room, John 16:33. The Lord has been sharing a lot of things, looking forward to the cross work being accomplished, and then Him and the Father being able to send the Holy Spirit, and then the believer being able to experientially know that He is in Christ and Christ is in Him or her. Okay, some things I just read from the context so I can read John 16:33. These things, this is the Lord speaking unto the disciples. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In me, in talking about the believer's position in Christ, you might have peace, an unruffledness of mind, His quality of peace, supernatural. We know it as an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Then He says, in the world, you, not shall, but you have tribulation, you have pressure, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good courage. Okay, so with that sideline, let's go back to our Ephesians 6:18 passage and talking about worship. And so we're going to change this translation just so we can see this a little bit, because I think it was Dr. Schaefer who first pointed out this, that I, to me, it was from him that I first heard this, that this concept here of praying prayers of worship, this comes after the adversary has left. That's when the believer is to worship. That's should be our natural response as spirit-filled Christians, is once the adversary has fled. And you know, and that makes sense. God has provided us with everything we need for the environment, for this encounter. When we're involved in this encounter, we're involved in this mental struggle. And we have specific details on how we're to employ the defense. And we know that he will flee. And now when the adversary flees, this becomes a very important part. Is it says, the King James says, let's see, where is my King James? Praying always. Praying always. It's the idea of praying prayers of worship. And the word they translated always, it says that every appointed time, that's actually the Greek word for season. And so praying prayers of worship at every appointed time or every appointed season. And he goes on and he says, with all prayer, again, that's prayer of worship. And it's not with, but it's through. It's dia here, through all prayer of worship and supplication by the Spirit. And so this is, of course, something that only a Spirit-filled Christian can do then. And this is worship communication that's being emphasized, where the believer is communicating to the Father, and he's repeating back to God that which he has said about himself, giving him his full weight of glory. There's a miraculous thing has happened. In other words, when a believer has been attacked by one of these spiritual adversaries, that believer has been empowered in their position in the Lord, and then in the strength of his might, they put on the full armor from God. They're involved in this mental struggle, but when God's way is carried out correctly, that adversary flees, and now the believer can be involved in worship. Giving God his full weight by repeating back to God things that he said about himself. Father, you are truth. You see things the way they really are. Your estimate of me being able to do this correctly and in this power or the might of the Lord's strength in my position, being able to be made able to resist and to have the adversary flee. I mean, you can repeat some of these things back to God. This is part of giving God his full weight. And this is going to be done by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in this. And we know from other passages, it just escaped my mind, but over in Romans, we see when we know not how we ought to worship, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That's in Romans 8. I just forgot the passage. And so, you know, just this praying always, just continuously praying prayers of worship at every appointed time. Through all prayers of worship and supplication. So the supplication, remember, it's a cry for help, but there's an unknown factor. And if this, we're going to do this by the Spirit. And then he goes on and he says, and watching. This word translated watching has the idea of being alert, staying awake, just literally staying awake. And so staying awake thereunto with all perseverance. There's a lot I could talk about with some of these words, but this word for perseverance, it carries a concept of persistence, devotion, intense effort. And so just staying awake thereunto with all, I'll translate it, persistence and supplication for all saints. And so it's after the adversary is left that we are on grounds to communicate and worship the Father. He's provided, try to bring this back to my silly illustration of the 100 mile an hour rain gear. He's given us something better than that when it comes to the environment we may find ourselves in the world system and with this spiritual enemy. And so we can worship, and then we can supplicate for, it says, all saints. And so there's, and so we don't know. So there's an unknown factor here when we're supplicating, when we are communicating to the Father on the behalf of all saints. We don't know who and we don't know when another believer may be under attack. But we know if they're in the environment of Satan's world system, there's going to be times, especially if they're desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus, you can almost guarantee that there is going to be a time and a place where believers are going to be under attack from this adversary. And so one of the things we do is when we get on the other side of it, of this spiritual attack, and the adversary is fled, we should be worshiping God, and we should be supplicating for other saints. Supplicating. To God in regards to maybe other saints being able to employ the provisions of grace, being empowered in their position in the Lord, putting on the full armor so that the adversary flees and the believer gains some experiential knowledge, some assurance, if you will, from the experience. And God can be given the full weight worship, and we can be remembering other believers, knowing that our brotherhood that's in the world, they're suffering the same experience at one time or another. There's the potential for that. So let me read you Darby's translation of Ephesians 6:18. I always like to look at how Darby translates it. I actually appreciate him for his translation work. He says, praying at all seasons. Now keep in mind, praying, that's our word for worshiping, you know, communicating, worshiping at all seasons, just in every. Now, it is singular. It's in every season. And he says, with all prayer of worship and supplication in the spirit, and watching unto this very thing with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so, again, coming back to that worship communication. We should always be looking for those opportunities to worship God, to repeat back to him what he has said about himself and giving him his full weight. We can see that if we go to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, pray without ceasing. That's our word that deals with this type of communication of worship. And so, communicate worship. Continuously worship is the idea, without ceasing. And so, this should be what the normal ongoing activity of a spiritual believer is. And so when we're worshiping, this type of communication, by the way, when we're repeating back to God that which he said about himself, this is a type of communication where the aim is to give God his full weight of glory. It's not expecting an answer. This is an asking type of communication. So there's, when we're worshiping God, we're not expecting an answer or response. We're telling him, we're repeating back to him what he's already said about himself. And so, you know, something to keep in mind is when we find ourselves in these encounters, there is a huge opportunity once we've gotten to the other side of it, to worship God and then supplicate for all believers. And the unknown aspect of that is we don't know who or when they might be under attack. But we know as long as we're in the world, he's currently the ruler of it. And he wants nothing more than to be able to slander you and to exploit whatever opportunity that he can take. But God has provided us with everything that we need in order to stand and resist against the spiritual enemy. And so we need to realize that the victory is ours in Christ. And we can only do it as spirit-filled Christians and as we put on the full armor from God. And we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in the might of the Lord's strength. And the enemy will flee. So we'll close there. I'm going to come back and I'm not sure what we're going to do next week. We're kind of wrapping this up. I kind of want to do a little bit of a summary. I might explore a couple areas, but we'll be looking to start a new series here in the next couple of weeks. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for the truth of your word. We're thankful for the provisions of grace. We're thankful that we've been highly favored in the one who's in a state of being loved. And we're just thankful to ever be learning that your grace is sufficient and the provisions of grace are beyond our comprehension. May we be those that are continuing to appreciate all that you do and provide in Christ's name.